Take your Bibles and stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading at verse number 28, and I want you to see the love of Christ in this passage in a unique way, a way that we typically don't think of love. One of the scribes came. By the way, it's great to have Meredith Powell. Meredith, you're sitting over there. Where are you sitting, Meredith? Where you were over there. Meredith Powell's here with us. She's been out from a knee surgery, and so it's so awesome to have you with us in worship. Once everybody sits down, I'll be able to see you. And praise God that you're in worshiping with us. All right, verse number 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him and said, "The first commandment of all is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is only one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And by the way, church, when we think of the great love that God manifested to us in Christ Jesus, it is the least we can do to love Him. Amen. It should not be difficult for us to love God. Amen. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor thyself. There's no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said unto him, "Well, master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, there is none other but He. To love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or wisely, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man dared after that ask him any question. Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, 'By the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself called him Lord. And whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. I want you to notice that last sentence. And the common people heard Jesus gladly. And he said unto them, to who? To the common people. He said unto the common people in his doctrine or his teaching. Now I want you to see the love of Christ. The love of Christ manifested in warning people. What kind of a person would know about a tragedy coming or a problem or a crisis and not warn people? Who in their right mind would not tell somebody if a building was on fire to get out? Who in their right mind would not warn someone of an impending judgment and say that they love him? So the common people heard him gladly, and Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go into the long clothing, love the salutations in the marketplace, the chief seats in the synagogue, the uppermost rooms in the feast, they which devour widows' houses." There's a major problem going on in Judaism. Widows' houses are being devoured. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. "These shall receive greater damnation." And then I want you to notice where Mark positions this. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow. She threw in 2 mites, which is a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, "Truly or verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance. But she, of all her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's pray. Father, help us to see love today. Help us to be attuned and attentive and in touch and to think purposefully and to examine ourselves and to note the clarity with Jesus judges and identifies these religious charlatans. We pray, God, that we would see the beauty of the poor widow whose faith in God is sufficient for her to give all to God. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's no doubt that Mark here, our author, is juxtapositioning scribes versus the poor widow. He has strategically placed two unique entities, religious scribes and a poor widow. And he wants us to see the huge difference between these religious scribes and this poor widow. And he wants us as disciples of Christ to know this and compare it to this. And so we want to do that. The very word beware is a word of caution. This is a conscious awareness that we are to have. Beware of scribes. Please understand that in Judaism, these scribes would have been revered. They would have been looked up to. People would have wanted to be like a scribe. Scribes were listened to. Scribes were elevated. And now Jesus is saying to them, beware of them. Beware of these that know the Mosaic law inside and out. Beware of these teachers of the law. Beware of them. This is not what we do. We revere them. We look up to them. We get out of the way when they come by. We give them the salutation. They get the uppermost seats in the feast in the synagogues. And you're telling us to beware of them? They wear these long robes with these garments, this clothing that clearly sets them apart so that you see them and they walk around and everything's got some recognition and their degrees of knowledge and positions of authority, and this clothing sets them apart from everyone else. And we're not here for one moment. Don't get turned off at this point. We're not here for a moment to say that everyone who wears a robe is wrong. It's not what we're here saying. So let's be careful. Okay? We're not here to make generalizations. We don't know the heart of every person. Dr. James Kennedy in Florida would wear a robe every service. And he was a godly man who preached the gospel soundly. So the issue is not the clothing. The issue is not the clothing. Let's be clear. The issue is the pomp and circumstance. The issue is the pretense. The issue is walking in slowly and looking for the adoration. It is the attention that I get when I have the garb on, when I look this religious part. Jesus here is condemning the pomp and circumstance of organized religion. And we want to do the same thing. We want to set ourselves apart from organized religion. We don't want to be associated with this racketeering charlatan mess. We want to make sure that people understand that that's not us. That we don't endorse that. That we don't consent to that. That we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. We're talking about a body of Christ. We're talking about a community. That we don't want anything to do with this large organization that has these positions of authority and levels and levels and levels. And you don't even know. The goal is not to minister to people. It's to get promoted and get. No, we don't want anything to do with that. We don't want anything to do with that which sets the clergy apart and creates within them a potential for pride. Now let's face it, church. Pride's an enemy. There isn't a person here. There isn't a person here that is not susceptible to the sin of pride. All of us. There isn't anyone here that doesn't like to be recognized. We all like to be noticed. We all do. There isn't anyone here that doesn't like to be recognized. So this means we must be on guard. We must be on guard for this loving the salutations in the marketplace. Matthew 23 unpacks this. Then Jesus said to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not you after their works, for they say and do not. Notice that this is a problem. This say and do not idea. What do we call a person who says something and doesn't do it? What do we call that person? They're hypocrites. And we must, in the body of Christ, we must guard against hypocrisy. We must look for hypocrisy in ourselves. We must make sure that there's no shred of hypocrisy. We want to make sure that we don't have duplicit lies. We want to make sure that we're authentic and that we're transparent. Our teenagers have an amazing ability to pick up on hypocrisy. They can zoom in on it. They have glasses that are in tune. They can see hypocrisy. And if we're not careful, we will be like the scribes and the Pharisees of organized religion. And our teenagers will look to us and say, you're just like them. You say something, but you do not do it. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one finger to help. And this is exactly what he's going to get after in just a few minutes with the widows. That there are widows in the Judaic congregation in Jerusalem. And these widows are having their houses devoured. Please notice, they walk around with this enlarged borders and phylacteries, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats at the synagogues and the greeting in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love to hear their name called. They love the title. So this morning in a military town, can I ask you a question? Is your identity tied to a title? Do you like that rank? Does it bring something to you when you hear it? Does your self-esteem get elevated when you hear this? Is this something that you need to consider? Have you lost the humility of Jesus Christ? Are you looking for people to get out of the way when you walk through? Do you like that? Because we're all prone to that. I was there, man. I know it. Guilty as charged. Sinful. Needed to get over that. And allow my identity to be found in Jesus Christ, not myself. Not a piece of cloth on a uniform. A person. We're all potentially guilty of this. They want these chief seats. They like this idea that the clergy is separated from the people. This is very intentional. They sit up there. They sit away from them. They sit at different tables. They're apart. They use different entrances. Right. Folks, this is real. Sure. This is 21st century. I've been at churches before in which someone carries the preacher's Bible to the pulpit for him. Right? Yes? It's still prevalent today. It's there. We must watch out for this. Take extraordinary precautions to ensure that we don't separate religious leaders from people. Beware of religious clothing that sets the clergy apart. Beware of special titles and positions. Have you noticed that everyone's becoming a bishop lately? I have never seen apostle used more than I have today. Everyone's becoming apostle. Yesterday the guy was an ordinary guy. Today he's an apostle. How'd that happen? Did he have a Damascus Road experience like Paul? No, no, they want a title. Somehow they get more out of that title. Call me bishop. This is not Christ. This is not the New Testament. Paul, Peter, John, Luke. We don't need titles. What sin are the scribes guilty of? What is their sin? What is the problem here? Look back at the text and we see what their sin is. It's in verse 30. They don't love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their strength. They don't love God like that. They love themselves like that. So you say, wait a minute, I thought you said your message was going to be about love. Yes. Tremendous love. Love to give a warning. Love to confront somebody with their self-love. Love to tell them what sin is. Love to bring to their attention that this is not okay. Love to say that this is not what you want to be like. Love to the common people who look up to these religious leaders and hear Jesus saying something different. And now they are divided and confused. Who should we follow? You, Master, those rabbis, which one? So Jesus brings to the people's attention how these men do not love God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their self. They love themselves. The scribes and Pharisees are guilty of loving themselves more than God. Their love for themselves directly contributed to the very next sin that Christ identifies, which is they devour widows' houses. What kind of a description is that? To devour? Wolves devour. Wolves rip. What is going on here that a widow's house is devoured? How do you have a climate or a culture created in which women feel, poor widows feel like they have to give their last two mites? How is the Jewish church not take care of their widows so much so that they feel pressure to give their last two mites? All their living is what it says. All their living. What is going on here? She's giving all her living. There were these boxes or chests that were set up in the court of the court of the women. Let me show you a picture of that. Here is the court of the women right here. Art, will you please go back now? And these boxes or chests, 13 of them, were set up inside that court. So imagine in the sanctuary, one in this corner, and one right here, another one over here, another one here. And every one would be designated. This is the Awana box, and this is the church building box. And this is the, we won't have a pastor's salary box, it'll never get used. This is the electricity box, and on and on. All right? So this is what's happening. Jesus gives this amazing pronouncement or this teaching. Notice the text. Let's look at it in your Bible very clearly what happens here. Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, love salutations in the marketplace. They like the cheap seats in the synagogue, the uppermost rooms of the feast. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, they make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. That's the teaching that he gives to the common people. And then Mark records that Jesus sat over against the treasury. So after teaching, he sits down. It's common to sit down on the ground in those days. It's not like in an airport. You just sit down. You need a break, you get a breath, and you sit down. And what's he watching? He's watching the people as they go in to give the offerings. Like you at the mall when you just sit down and get a break and you just watch and study people, or at the airport when you're waiting for a flight and you just sit there and you just stare at people. And he's watching people come in and out, come in and out. And they would give their offerings. And it was easy to see who's giving the most. They had weighted coins. So what do you think would happen when a heavy coin drops into one of these ram's horns? Clank, 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 clank. And you know what? I could do it in such a way to make sure that you do. I gave everyone. I would move over to this box right here and drop it in. And then I could move over to this box and drop another one in. And then I could move over to this one right here and drop another one. And boy, you'd make sure that you knew who was really giving. And it would hit that trumpet thing, clank, 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 making noise going down. The heavier the coin, the more noise it would make. And then it would hit to the crash and make another noise, drawing all the attention to my giving. And Jesus says, look at this poor, certain widow. She threw in two mites. Two mites. This poor widow cast in more than they which cast in the treasury. They did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The temple treasury of verse 41 was located in the court of the women, the first enclosure of the sanctuary in which Jewish women and children were allowed to worship. The Mishnah reports that there were 13 of these shofar chests in the temple, each dedicated to a special offering. These trumpet-like receptacles were, as their name suggests, shaped like a shofar or ram's horn, positioned with a taper end so that you couldn't steal from them. Into one of these receptacles, a poor widow deposits 2 lepta, the smallest coinage in circulation. We're still struggling with this today, church. This is what these scribes are guilty of. They're guilty of this sin right here. Who is their master? Who is the scribe's master? It's not God. It is their love for money. It is their love for money. Paul teaches much about this. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. What is the number one issue in the election this year? What is it? The economy. The economy is the number one issue. The economy is the number one issue. If I'm a Christian, should that be the number one thing that drives me? No. No. There are values that should be definitely elevated above that. But wait a minute. I'm not too worried about those. I'm only worried about my wallet. The love of money. That's where we're at. The God of America is the God of materialism. Make no mistake about that. And according to the Word of God, this is idolatry. It's idolatry. The worldview of materialism, the worldview of get a good job, accumulate as much as I can, get all I can out of this. That's the worldview of materialism. That's the worldview that says he who dies with the most toys wins. You say that's a clever statement. No, that's actually a great summation of a typical male in America. Jesus is holding the scribes and the Pharisees responsible for creating a culture where this widow felt the pressure to give all she had, even all her living. Is that what's supposed to be happening in the body of Christ? Are we supposed to be preying on widows? Are we supposed to be putting pressure on widows to give all that they have? Are they supposed to feel this overarching pressure to give to the church so much so that they just give and give and give all their living? Is that the goal? Is to create that kind of environment in a church? I think not. These scribes knew the law. What's the law say? You should not afflict any widow. If a widow is having to give her last 2 mites, if a widow feels any pressure whatsoever to give all that she has, is she being afflicted? Sure she is. Sure she is. Josephus, Jewish historian, tells about a particular case, a point in his own historical record of this time frame, in which this man who played the way of a scribe, that is an interpreter of the Mosaic law, succeeded in persuading a high withstanding woman named Fulvia to make substantial gifts to the temple in Jerusalem. And then just embezzled it. Hey, is that happening today or do we have all that fixed? Is this a problem of the old, or do we have any 21st century application today? What did Jesus say? Whoa! Wait a minute. I didn't think that Jesus was judging. I didn't think that Jesus ever judged. I thought Jesus never judged. The word woe is a public denouncement. It is a condemnation. The very word woe is a condemning of the problem or the person or the situation. And I would submit to you that the reason we are in the shape we're in as a nation is because these pulpits across America are silent. Clever stories are communicated. Felt needs are addressed. But condemnation like, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayer, you should receive the greater damnation. So then I want to ask today, if Christ was alive, would he be concerned about social justice issues? Yes, he would. Should we as a church be concerned about social justice issues? Should we as a church be concerned if there's a widow in our congregation who is hungry? Should that bother us? Yes, it should. So I want to ask, if Christ was alive today, what would he say about TBN? If Christ was alive today, if he was preaching, what would he say about the Trinity Broadcasting Network? What would he say about these incredible religious charlatans just ripping people off, ripping them off? So many people are at home or not in church because they have, quote, been burnt by organized religion. What we must do, those of us that are in the body of Christ, we must identify how we are just opposed to that as they are. That bothers us just as much. That we are not okay with men ripping off people, living in 19-bedroom homes, 20 bathrooms, Rolls Royces, Mercedes Benz. You should never buy a book from any of these religious charlatans. You should be able to talk intelligently about how you don't agree with them, and they don't speak for you, and they don't speak for Christianity. And I don't know what Jesus they're worshiping, but it's not the God that I worship. You should call them out by name and be ready to have a conversation about these people. Woe unto you, Creflo Dollar. Amen. Yes, I said it. Paul said that widows are to be honored. Widows indeed are to be taken care of. There should not be a pressure in the body of Christ for a widow to have to choose between her offering and her prescription drugs. Those of us that are healthy, those that are working, those that are blessed are to give and give so that there's no pressure put on those that are in poverty to give. The church should be helping those people, meeting their needs. So with regard to the widow, what was the sin? Well, the sin is in verse 31. What's verse 31 tell us? They weren't loving their neighbor as themselves. They were loving themselves. The scribes were loving themselves. They didn't care about that poor widow. As far as they were concerned, she can go and die. She gave all her living. There wasn't a program whereby they were taking care of the widows. She's giving it up. Anyone who's devouring a widow's house is not loving his neighbor as himself. Imagine these television evangelists who get on there and convince these senior citizens sitting at home to send in the last $10, to send in $25, using this pretense of seed money, Pastor Bill, as though God needs some seed money. And where are their preachers who are taking care of them and telling them that that guy is ripping you off And he doesn't care about you any more than he cares about anyone else. He's just taking advantage of you. You know what I'm talking about on these television shows? The preacher looks right in the camera, makes some incredible, appealing statement, and somehow some senior citizen's taken advantage of and moved to go there and give some offering. And then he takes that money and lives even a nicer lifestyle. Jesus would condemn the same thing today, church. Religious charlatans. And they're everywhere. And I literally could spend an entire rest of the sermon just go picture after picture after picture. And it's not just the 21st century. This is Johann Tetzel. In the 1400s, in the early 1500s, Johann Tetzel was going around selling indulgences to build the great cathedral in Rome, telling people, come on, give a little cash. Spring somebody from purgatory. Ripping people off. Ripping people off. Same thing today, folks. Same thing today. Nothing's changed. Flashy clothes that just look, quite frankly, ridiculous. All kinds of nonsense and bling. Yes, we're going to call it. Yes, we're going to identify these charlatans. They're giving us a bad name. They're giving the true, authentic body of Christ a bad name. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection for the atonement of man's sins has been turned into a get-rich-quick scheme. And if you don't speak about it at work, how's that person going to know that that's not the camp you're in? How will they know that you're different at work in your platoon or your squad or your company? How will they know you're different? If you can't talk intelligently about that and identify, that's not my church. In my church, we have a fund where we take care of widows. In my church, deacons minister to needs, drive to houses and look at problems and fix things. They don't devour the houses. We help fix them. There's a difference. These television pastors don't speak for the body of Christ. And we need to be able to identify that, just like Jesus was saying that these scribes don't speak for Judaism. So now look at verse 40, please. I want you to notice these very particular words. They're very deliberate. They're very intentional, and we need to see them for exactly what they are. These refers to who? The scribes. These scribes who devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. These shall receive, notice please, greater damnation. Now the very word greater teaches us that there are degrees of condemnation. If everyone gets the same condemnation, if hell is the same for everyone, if condemnation is the same for everyone, then you cannot have great, greater, and greatest. This implies degrees of condemnation. Now you say, why is this important to me? Why in the world would you bring this up? I will tell you why. One of the things that people struggle with Christianity, when we talk about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, when we make statements, Sean, like, you must come to Christ and Christ alone, the normal retort is, well, what about the person in Australia? What about the person in Africa? They've never heard the gospel. What about them? Are you telling me they're going to the same hell and their punishment's going to be the same as everyone else's? And we want to be careful here. We don't want to say stuff like, yeah, they are. As though we're excited about them going to hell. We want to be careful here. Is that a sensitive issue? Yeah, that's a sensitive issue. What that seems to imply is that God is not just. That's what it seems to imply. Is what seems to suggest is that God's not just. And we believe God's just. We believe God is just in every way, shape, or form. That God is just in the dispensing of reward, and that God is just in the dispensing of punishment. We do not think for a moment that the person in the middle of Africa who's never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, or the Muslim boy in Afghanistan who's born to a family and never hears about Jesus Christ, is going to receive the same condemnation to the teenager who sat through 50 sermons on the gospel. How can a good God send a man who's never heard the gospel to hell? When this idea comes up, always, always, always run to the fact that God is just. Run to the justice of God. Run the fact that God is just. Abraham did that. When they were going back and forth about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham knew that there were some righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, I'm going to destroy those cities, I'm going to wipe them out. And Abraham appealed to the justice of God and said, God, there are righteous people in this city. So let's look at the text. Far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So when you're talking about this issue of God judging people, always remind the person that God judges fairly, that God judges righteously, that God is just in his judgment, and that there are degrees of punishment. Why are these scribes subject to a greater condemnation? Because they knew better. That's why they were subject to a greater condemnation. Because they knew the word of God inside and out. Their knowledge of the word of God brought a greater degree of accountability. The less knowledge of the word of God, the less accountability. The more knowledge of the word of God, the more accountability. In verse number 10, Jesus says, have you not read the scriptures? In verse number 26, have you not read in the book of Moses? He takes them back to the word of God. That's their point of accountability, is the word of God. So here's our application. I want you to get this because this is critical. Now this is huge. And it's huge because you're in Berean Baptist Church. You're not getting sermonettes. You're not getting cookie cutter stories and little bits of truth every now and then. You're getting the Word of God week after week after week. So to think that you can sit through this type of participation in the body of Christ and be okay with your casual relationship with Christ, and you're barely getting along, and you think somehow you're going to be okay? Greater knowledge and greater opportunities only bring greater responsibility. Oh, I've got that. I love that idea. I love greater knowledge, greater opportunities equal greater responsibility. Wait a minute. The reciprocal to that is a failure to obey is greater condemnation. And that is where we all want to be concerned, beginning with me and all of us. Get in the Word, study the Word, learn the Word, know what the Word of God says, and then choose not to obey the Word of God and somehow think you're going to get a by? This is what Jesus said, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. The very idea of many stripes implies that some will get few stripes. And finally, we'll wrap it up with this last point. Giving in Christ's economy. Giving in Christ's economy. We have one more lesson. In spite of the fact that the religious leaders had created a culture in which this widow may have felt pressure to give her last two mites, she is still presented as an accommodating form. She's still presented as an example because this poor widow has cast in more. She has cast in more than all they which had cast into the treasury. Now think about how contrary this is to our own thinking. Our very sinful natures elevate big givers. Our very sinful natures love the idea that some people give $100,000. We name buildings after them. They get parking places. They get recognized. People who give large sums of money are acknowledged. They write big checks. And we love the fact that they write big checks. But wait a minute. Look what Christ said. Look at what Christ said, church. Christ said, truly I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in. More? How can that be, Lord? It's just two little coins. I mean, you can't build anything with two little coins. You can't fix anything with two little coins. You don't pay a salary with two little coins. How did she cast in more? Then all they which cast into the treasury, all they, plural, all they, how in the world are two mites compared to all that? And the issue is found, or the solution is found right here. For all they did cast in their abundance. Leftovers. You know what abundance is? Abundance is what you have over. It's your leftovers. Consider for just a moment the difference between making a meal for somebody and giving them your leftovers. Delivering to them a homemade meal in which the entire menu has been crafted for them. Or, we had some lasagna left over and here you go. Tell me, church, which one communicates more love? I knew that you liked and picked a meal. Meatloaf and green beans and fried apples and gravy and real butter on rolls. And so I made this meal for you and I delivered it to you out of my love. Or we had some pinto beans left over from dinner last night and heard you were hungry. Yes or no? But wait a minute. What does God get from you? What does God get from you? I mean, is it, I pay this and I pay that and I pay this and I pay this and I pay this and then I got a little left over and so God gets something? I mean, I came back from Afghanistan and I bought my Harley and then after I got it accessorized and I got the cool and there was this little bit left and so I wrote a check to the church. I know, we're stepping way too close. Let's back up. All right, let's change topics. Let's talk about time. Let's go to time. What do we mean time? Do you carve out time for God? Do you carve out time for God? Do you carve out time for God? Or does God get the leftovers? Does God get the leftovers? Or are there times where you block out, God, this is your time. The laundry's not done, and this could be done, and there's always things to do. There's no end to that. The projects are never going to stop. The honey-do list never ends. I mean, it's this perpetual thing. It's like it repopulates from the bottom up. Am I by myself, or does anyone not know what I'm talking about? So what does God get from you? Leftovers? If you find the time to make a hospital visit, do you make it? Or does it become your priority to go and visit someone in the hospital? There's a difference. There's a difference. All right, let's wrap it up. All this stuff. Whether we're talking about long robes, whether we're talking about titles, whether we're talking about giving, it's all the heart. It's all a heart issue. That's really what we're coming down to. Are you a more giver or a leftover giver? It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. You don't have to be the destitute widow to be commended like this. You don't have to be down to you having only two mites left to give in such a way that God sees and rewards. It's a heart issue. Let's get rid of the outside, the exterior, and look at our hearts. Our hearts. When you give, are you giving God your first fruits, or does he get your leftovers? What is the difference then between the scribes who are super religious and the poor widow? Well, the scribes are into themselves. And evidently the widow's faith is so strong in God that she's able to give her last two mites and trust in God. So the difference is, the object of my faith is myself, or the object of my faith is God. That's the difference. You can be a hypocrite and not wear long robes. You can be a Pharisee and never pray in church at all. I mean, it's easy for you to go, well, I don't wear long robes, and I don't get any good, cool seats, and I don't make long prayers, so therefore I can't be a hypocrite. No. The church can be full of hypocrites. It's just a different area, that's all. It's just a different form of condemnation. And if we don't examine ourselves in light of the Word of God, we too can be subject to greater condemnation. Let's pray.